Good morning to everybody this morning. I see we have some folks that have returned. Good to see you, Brother Ronnie. Y'all back from overseas over there. We're glad to have y'all back this morning. Got a good crowd this morning. Thank God for Jesus this morning. So this is not what I'm going to be teaching on, but the book of Hebrews says this, but in chapter 1, verse 13 says, "But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand until I make thine enemies my footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation?" He knew all along that those that were going to be saved, and he has sent forth ministering spirits unto them. So, and I thank God that through all those years when I was lost and in my sin, that he looked over me. He knew I was going to be saved, and he had some things prepared for me, and he has those things prepared for you also. So, and thank God for that. Brother Larry, would you mind coming up and help us take up the offering, please? Thank y'all for keeping me aware of the fact that I need to take the offering up, so. Amen. I just want to start that out with a word of encouragement that God has sent forth ministering spirits unto all of those who are saved. It's a blessing to be saved, and I thank God for the week this week that I've had with my brother. He's been a blessing to me. So I made a statement the other night that I would to God that there would come a time when all four of us could be together in the same service together, in services like we have around here, where the Holy Ghost of God shows up, so that we could worship together. Half of that's been fulfilled. I need to get two more, but it's going to be hard to get us together, because about 3 weeks ago, we were together in the same spot for the first time in over 20 years. And things ought not to be that way, but because of life itself and because people get scattered all over these United States, we don't get together as families like we used to, and we're not as close as we used to be as families. Of course, our society has put a lot of impediments in the way of that, because we have so many divorces anymore that families just get busted up and split and go everywhere. But in our family, it is a testimony to the grace of God with the parents that we had that four of us came to salvation, that we believed, and we were not from a Christian family, folks. That is a testimony to the grace of God. There are Christian families in which that does not happen. And thank God that I had some doubts about my younger brother for a while, but he's smiling. He has been a blessing to me this week. And I want to encourage him. Y'all pray for him. He just lost his wife back here about 3 weeks ago. So, but he's been a blessing to me. And I thank God for him. And I told y'all this the other night. If you don't want to talk about Jesus with him, don't bring his name up, because he's going to talk about it. And that's been a blessing to me. And I thank God for that. So, waited all these years, and hallelujah. Thank God for it. So Isaiah chapter 66. Isaiah chapter 66. And we'll go into 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 also. In verse 4 of this chapter, Isaiah 66, 4 says this, "I also will choose their delusions, and I will bring their fears upon them, because when I called, none did answer. When I spake, they did not hear, but they did evil before mine eyes, and chose that in which I delighted not." That ought to remind us of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, shouldn't it? What does the Bible say there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that goes in the same vein other scripture that we just read there? We'll start in verse 4 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Isaiah 66 talks about the strong delusion. And folks, I believe that in America, we have already been sent strong delusion. That's where we are. And one of the areas where we have been sent strong delusion is the area that we've been involved in a series, for those of you that have not been here, where we've been discussing Christian heresies. In other words, doctrines that do not line up with what the Bible teaches. And one of the before the storm that we had, one of the issues that we got involved with, the last two of those, was higher criticism and lower criticism. The strong delusion that has been sent to apostate American Christianity is this, is that any version of the Bible that you use is okay. And that's not the truth. That's a lie of the devil, folks. And we're very strong around here about the King James Bible. We believe that the King James Bible is perfect. We believe that the King James Bible is inspired. And we also believe that other translations can be inspired in other languages, but not the King James Bible is the Bible for English-speaking peoples. And if you don't have that Bible, you need to get you a King James Bible. Because in reading them, you can detect immediately that the spirit that comes out of them is not the Holy Ghost. Over the next 2 weeks, I'm going to deal with some issues related to our Bibles and the text itself. Now, I'm going to discuss some things that some of you have probably never heard before. The textual basis for the modern perversions of the Bible. Primarily, when we talk about higher criticism and textual criticism, and a lot of people refer to that as lower criticism. And to me, that's a term that you ought not be applying to your Bible to start with, but that's what they do anyhow. What lower criticism attempts to do is they claim to be attempting to recover the original text of the Bible that you have. They're not going to find it, folks. Nobody has the originals, okay? We have, or what they call the originals, what we have here is the inspired word in the King James Bible. Edward F. Hills, a Presbyterian Bible scholar, made this statement about the King James Bible. He said the King James Bible is an independent variety of the Textus Receptus. Now, what the Textus Receptus is the Greek text upon which the King James Bible is based. Edward F. Hill says it was an independent variety of it. Now, I personally believe that if we're going to be translating a Bible into a foreign language, we ought to try to use that same Greek text that the King James Bible used. If it's not available, translate it from this book. Translate it from this book. Any translation based upon the same text that this Bible is based upon by holy men of God, I emphasize holy men of God, is an inspired work. I believe in inspired translations is what I'm trying to tell you. But most people today do not believe in inspired translations. And you have a lot of people out there that we refer to as Textus Receptus only men. And what they believe is that your King James Bible is not inspired, but the text upon which it is based, the Greek text that it's based upon, that it is inspired. Folks, that is a scholar's game. That is not something that is based in faith. Faith says that this is the Word of God. Got a question for you. If I knew absolutely no Greek, had never studied any Greek manuscript, or knew absolutely no Hebrew, never studied any Hebrew manuscript, do you think that I would be able to lead somebody to the Lord out of an English translation? That's it right there. God is not a respecter of persons, period. Whether they be Greek or Hebrew, no matter who they are, that is God's word there. It is inspired, it is infallible, it is inerrant, and nowhere will you find any problems in it. It is a perfect book. It presents a perfect Savior with a perfect plan of salvation. Sister Darlene. Yeah. Okay. When you start talking about the translators that were involved in the King James Bible, if you'll go to, and I may at some point teach a lesson, but if you want something in the interim, I have two books uploaded to my website. They're complete books that what they do is they give you information on all the translators for the King James Bible, every one of them. One of them is called The Translators Revived, and if you go to the King James page on my website, there's a link there to that. And then there's also a book called it was originally titled The Learned Men, that's also there, and both of those books, in-depth discussions of the King James translators. And by the way, saying this, let's say this about the King James translators. There has never, on the face of this earth, ever existed a more qualified group of men to translate the Word of God. Never. There's nobody in this apostate generation in which we live, there is no one that can even compare to those guys. And let me tell you something about those guys. They were not just intellectually qualified. I can stand up here and teach you doctrine all day long. Have a head full of doctrine and a heart full of hell. And that's where most of the translators are today. They have a head full of scholarolatry, is what I call it. And they've got a heart full of hell. They're unbelievers. They don't believe in the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you want them working on a translation of a Bible that you're going to call the Word of God? No. But those King James translators, they fasted and prayed for 3.5 years before they started translating, folks. That's some things that you don't hear about those translators. They were, for the most part, I'm not saying they were perfect, they were holy men of God. It's a sense that if God provided holy men of God to pen the Word of God, that He's going to provide holy men of God to translate it into the different languages. That's not the case today, folks. You've got every sort of not just Christian heretics, but when we get into application, you've got every source of sexual perversion that is involved in the members that are part of these translation committees. And does that make a difference? Does it make a difference? It does. I wasn't going to go here, but I am just right now. And thank you for asking the question, sister. In the book of Titus. Yeah. Amen. Here's a scripture that applies to what we're talking about right now. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Unto every good work they're reprobate, folks. That means that when they go to translate this Bible, they're reprobate. If they're unsaved, and believe me, any individual that does not believe that the Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh is reprobate. Anybody that denies the Trinity, knowing that it exists in the Bible, is reprobate, folks. And if they are that way, they ought not be involved in any translation committee whatsoever. And that's where we are. And many of y'all know that Peter Ruckman is very controversial. Right now I'm going to stop and read you some comments that he has made, and because of the nature of this, some of this is going to be kind of scattered, but I want you to get some of this stuff that Brother Ruckman had to say. Let me just do some reading for you here. If any of them committed suicide, no, I better not read that one because that's one of Ruckman's statements that he had. But Brother Ruckman is really very blunt with the language that he uses. He doesn't mince words, so he's one of those individuals, if you don't want to hear something, you don't want to know the truth, don't ask. He has a way with words is what I'm trying to tell you. He goes on to say here, every Bible believer is to be considered a heretic if he accepts an authorized version reading in English over some reading found in some Hebrew or Greek manuscript. Now, he goes on to talk about, that Peter Ruckman was accused of stating that the King James Bible could be used to correct the Greek text. You know he was accused of that, don't you? But that is not true, folks. What he said, and it's in this book right here, two or three different times, what he said is that the King James Bible could be used to correct the corrupt Greek text upon which all of the modern versions are based upon. That's what he said. And that is a great truth, folks. Let me see if I can find it. And I had it marked off here, but I can't find it right now, what he had to say about that particular issue. Speaking of Eberhard Nessel, who was one of the Greek scholars, did you know that crazy Eberhard Nessel rejected the King James text for Luke 24, verses 51 and 52, which dealt with the deity of Christ and the ascension of Christ, and he did it for 80 years. Then he had to repent and adopt the King James reading, which every farm woman in America had been using to correct his Greek text with since 1700. That's one of the phrases. They were using that King James Bible to correct that corrupt Greek text, not the text upon which the King James Bible is based. So if anybody tells you that Peter Ruckman said that, they're lying to you. Let's go a little bit further. And all of y'all know that Brother Ruckman's gone on to be with the Lord. Thank God for his ministry. Okay, here's another problem that we run into. Do you realize what you read? And he's talking about a particular passage of Scripture, and he's talking about the Sinaiticus manuscript and the Vaticanus manuscript. Those are the two manuscripts upon which most of the corrupt Bibles are based. Okay? He made this statement. Do you realize that the Roman soldier opened Christ's side with a spear before he died? What does the King James Bible say happened? It happened after, didn't it? That's one of the many problems that you can find in these modern versions of the Bible. And here's a couple of statements here. I want you to listen to this. This is very germane. You can take the Bible and make it teach anything you want it to. You can, okay? Brother Ruckman said this, I can show you 93 places in an NIV where they deliberately perverted or ignored or deleted or changed a teaching of the authorized version, and he's got in parentheses the Textus Receptus. That's the Greek on which the King James is based. And then later on in this same thought line, he says, what the Bible says is 10,000 times more important than what it teaches. What the Bible says is 10,000 times more important than what it teaches. Let's clarify that. For anyone can force it to teach anything. That's where we get all the cults and the heresies from, is they'll take it and they'll force it to teach their doctrine. Yeah. There's a number of ways they do it. Yeah. Yeah, they do. Yeah, and they have their own churches too. Well, I'll tell you this. I can take most modern versions of the Bible and prove to you that sodomy is an abomination before God. What they do is they deny it. They deny it just like any Baptist preacher that'll get into a pulpit and preach heresy. They're denying the Word of God. That's the way they do it. They teach for doctrines the commandments and the desires and the lust of men is what they do. And there's a church out there dedicated to those people called the Metropolitan Community Churches. They have their own churches. But folks, it has invaded not just our society. It has invaded our churches, and it has invaded translation committees. So that's a huge issue. But what they do is they take that Bible and they make it teach what they want it to teach. That's what they do with it. And he goes on to say, on the other hand, it only says what it says, folks. And why do we, you hear us pound this constantly, why do we talk about the literal interpretation of the Scriptures? Because it says what it says. If I can stay literal with every interpretation, if I stay that way, then I'm not going to be as likely to pervert the Word of God or to twist the Scriptures. If your doctrine does not line up with the Bible, you don't need to be correcting the Bible. You need to correct your doctrine to line up with the Bible. That's right. You can't pick. It's not a candy store, folks. Exactly, brother. That's it, brother. That's good, preacher. Yeah. We were in Titus chapter 1, the last three verses, or last two verses in chapter 1 of Titus. And they have, they're unsaved, and they have the mind of the natural man. That's the other issue. If you're unsaved, there's things in the Word of God that the Bible teaches, if you're unsaved, you will not understand them. Because why? They're spiritually discerned. And how are they spiritually discerned? By that Holy Ghost that dwells in the person that's been regenerated by the Spirit of God. That's where the spiritual discernment comes from. Now, back to this theme of the original Greek text again, which nobody has again, folks. Here's what later on in Brother Ruckman's book here, he says, and he's talking about a guy named James White, who is one of the big correctors of your King James Bible. He says, the authorized version should be used to correct the readings of the oldest and best Greek manuscripts that White has been using to find indeed the original. The original Greek text, according to Bob Jones University, is Nestle Aylin's 26th edition, exactly as Westcott and Hort defined them. Y'all know who Westcott and Hort are, don't you? They perverted not only the English Bible with the English Revised Version, but they corrupted the Greek text upon which it was based. In fact, if anybody is any more responsible than Westcott and Hort for what the modern Bible perversions, I don't know of anybody. And they're called out very prominently. Gail Riplinger has written the book that Sister Darlene brought up here not too long ago, but just earlier in the class today. But she has documented not only the heresies of those individuals, but the sin of those individuals. It would surprise you at some of the things that were involved. There was a group of them that were involved in a cross-dressing thing, folks, over in England. And there's a picture of that that shows up on the back of Gail Riplinger's book, Hazardous Materials. Yeah. But she documents the background of all those folks in that book. And I'm going to tell you this. There were some independent Baptists that went after her. Brother Ruckman defended her. They went after her. And I've told y'all before why they went after her. Because she's made some comments about the Greek works that are available out there that we ought not be using them. And you've got a bunch of preachers and pastors, if you will, Bible scholars, intellectuals, that want to appeal to the Greek, and they're constantly digging in the Greek instead of the King James Bible. And she's trying to warn people to stay away from those things because the people who wrote them are heretics. And in fact, Rudolf Kittel, who is one of the huge sources for people that are in the Bible version movement, was an anti-Semite. He hated Jews. Do you want him working on a text that you're going to translate your Old Testament out of? No. He hates Jews. And if you take, by the way, his son was a part of the Nazi regime during World War II also. We don't need people like that working on Bible translations. They need to be holy men of God. Okay. He goes on to say here those 31 verses, he quotes out 31 different verses. He gives the references for them. And he says that they're just a starter of where we should use the King James English text, any edition, to correct the original Greek. Now, what you should take away from this is that Peter Ruckman never said that you would use the King James Bible to correct the pure text that it's based upon. That's what I want you to take away from this. He was a much maligned man. Because they hated his doctrine on the King James Bible, they went after him personally. They did. They went after him. They harangued him. And one of the reasons that Peter Ruckman's language got sometimes down in the gutter with some of these people is because of what they done to him, the way they pushed him. I'm not trying to justify some of the things that he said, but that's what they done to him. Instead of going after the real issue, which is what Satan is trying to tear this Bible down, that's what they went after him personally. And by the way, that's the way he'll come after you personally. And that should serve as a warning. You had better be clean. You better practice what you preach, because if you don't, if you defend this book and you don't, Satan, I guarantee you, is going to come after you. He'll send somebody after you. You need to be holy. You need to be right in your attitudes also. That's a part of being holy. Many Christians today have a real bad attitude. We are to teach the truth of the Word of God in love. We're not to compromise, period. And eventually we're going to move into that series I'm talking about on doctrine. It's finished. I'm ready to teach it. But I want to get through the rest of this stuff here. We're going to move to that. We're going to talk about a lot more of this stuff. Let me read something else to you. We're getting kind of close on time. I've got a few more minutes here. And this guy here, if there were a modern-day prophet, you could probably call him one. He says this: to alter the authorized version would unsettle the minds of thousands as to which was the Word of God. There would be two Bibles spread throughout the land, and what confusion this would create in almost every place. If the new translation were once to begin, where would it end? What about that, folks? Where is it going to end? It's not. Do you realize there's over 200 translations of the Bible in English since the 1611 was translated? Where is it going to end? Who said? Well, that's the information. This right here, I'll read it to you in a minute. But he goes on to say, if the new translation were once to begin, where would it end? The Socinians would strike God out of 1 Timothy 3:16 and strike out 1 John 5, 7 and 8 as an interpolation. You know what 1 John 5, 7 and 8 deals, 7 through 8 deals with, don't you? It deals with the Trinity. It deals with the Trinity. And what does 1 Timothy 3:16 deal with? It deals with the incarnation. It says that God was manifest in the flesh. God. The Lord Jesus Christ is God, folks. He's God manifest in the flesh. And our brother John, the Apostle John, taught that if you teach anything other than that, that you have the spirit of Antichrist. That's what he said. And he goes on to say this: the authorized version, we believe, is the grand bulwark of, he uses the phrase, Protestantism, the safeguard of the gospel, and the treasure of the church. And we should be traitors in every sense of the word if we consented for it to be rifled by the sacrilegious hands of co-enemies of God and godliness. And that was by a guy, a statement made in 1857, about 24 years before Westcott and Hort put out their corrupt Greek text and the English Revised Version. And this guy's name was Philpott. And that came out of a publication called the Gospel Standard. Folks, they're after your Bible. They're after your Bible. I don't pull any punches on this. Now, he just used the term Socinianism. Anybody know what Socinianism is? I want to define what that term means to you. Because we've talked about it in here. When we talked about the Trinity, we talked about that term Socinianism. Socinianism is a heresy concerning the nature of God. It is derived from two brothers of the surname Socini who lived in the 1500s in Poland. Socinianism denies the doctrine of the Trinity, claiming it denies the simplicity of God's unity. Instead, God is a single person with the Holy Spirit as the power of God. It's a force to them is what it is, not a part of the Godhead, okay? Now, it goes on to say that there could be no divine and human union in a single person as Christ. That's heresy there, folks. That's the Jehovah's Witnesses stuff. That's what they teach. Because Sister Darlene was sitting here nodding her head up and down because she knows she's been there. Okay, therefore, Socinianism denies the incarnation and the deity of Christ as well as Christ's preexistence. We've taught it in here, and y'all know it, that the Lord Jesus Christ has always existed, and he will always exist. It is the eternal sonship of the Lord Jesus Christ. The so-called incarnational sonship that they're talking about here, folks, is heresy. He was God before he was incarnated in the flesh. Okay? Eternal. That's what I want you to take away from this. It also teaches that this Socinianism also teaches that Jesus was only a man. However, as is separate from the Unitarians, it taught that Jesus was a deified man and was to be adored as such. What teaching do we have in the modern churches today, or not in a cult? Mormonism teaches that, don't they? That's really what they teach. And that's what this series is all about, folks. I'm trying to indoctrinate you into some of the heresies so that when you see them, you'll recognize them for what they are. And most of the people, let me finish it. The followers of Socinium also rejected infant baptism, hell, and taught the annihilation of the wicked. There it is right there for you. Who teaches the annihilation of the wicked today? The Jehovah Witnesses? The Seventh-day Adventists? There are some other Seventh-day type churches that teach the very same thing. Yeah. No, well, what they mean by the annihilation of the wicked is that they're destroyed, totally destroyed. There is no eternally burning hell. That's the root of the doctrine there. And that is not scriptural, folks, and we know that it isn't. And speaking of that doctrine of hell, and it may take me 3 weeks to get through this, the doctrine of hell, I went yesterday morning and went back and looked at the doctrine of hell in the modern versions of the Bible. I went and looked at them. I have access to about 26 of them via my computer. And some of the things that I have on this particular list here might surprise you. They did me, but some of it didn't either. So now, when we start talking about the word hell, in your King James Bible, 54 times you see the word hell appear. And it's taken out of many of the modern translations. Folks, people are dying and going to hell. You tell somebody that people are dying and going to Hades or Sheol, what does that mean to the average person on the street today? Absolutely nothing. But when I tell them that people, because they do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, are dying in their sin and going to hell, don't you think there's a reality involved in that? That camped home down in them. Folks, we need more preaching on hell. People are dying and going to hell. If you don't repent of your sins and put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to hell. Amen. That's it. And I didn't say it. The Bible said it. But the Darby version of the Bible, when it comes to the 54 times King James, remember that figure. 0 times in the Old Testament the word hell occurs. 12 times in the New Testament. The 1901 American Standard Version, 0 times in the Old Testament. 13 times in the New Testament. The English Standard Version, 0 times in the Old Testament, 14 times in the New Testament. The King James Bible, 31 times in the Old Testament, 23 times in the New Testament. Now here's what blew me away, folks. If you listen to this, this kind of blew me away. The Living Bible, y'all know how much of a perversion it is. The Living Bible, 30 times in the Old Testament and 34 times in the New Testament. But here they, and from the scholar's point of view, they got wise. Because when they come out with the New Living Translation, here's what they done. 1 time in the Old Testament, 16 times in the New Testament. Sounds to me like some pressure was applied there, doesn't it? And I'm not going to read off all of these. But I think you see the tendency there is to take away the word hell from your Bibles. That's what it's all about. And I have a list of about, actually probably 30 Bibles. And the other thing that I have access to, the old Bibles that came before the King James Bible, the English Bibles that came before the King James Bible. I was able to check 4 of them, and I couldn't find my material on the Wycliffe or Wycliffe Bible, which came along, was the first in this series of 5 Bibles. Remember, I told y'all that the King James Bible is perfect, that it was purified 7 times perfect? And we can trace that all the way back. But on this doctrine of hell, the Bishop's Bible, 67 times total in the Bishop's Bible. The Coverdale Bible, 78 times. The Geneva Bible, 18 times in the Old Testament and 22 times in the New Testament. Tyndale's Bible, 11 times in the Old Testament and 32 times in the New Testament. It's been there in that English Bible for the longest. The doctrine of hell has been there. Yeah. Yeah, he was involved in that, and I can't get into... Try to get in too deep, but Coverdale was involved not only in that, but he was also involved in the King James Bible too. So,
if you wanted the Wycliffe, everything Wycliffe wrote was in Coverdale's Bible.
Yeah. And you, as an English reader today, could probably not go and pull up the Wycliffe Bible and read it. Okay, it's difficult because it's in Old English, and if you go back a little bit further. I didn't have time to run the research on it, but if you go back a little bit further and look into the Anglo-Saxon Gospels that were published, I would think you would probably run into the same thing that I've run into in the rest of this. There is a heritage behind the King James Bible. Now, I want to say something here to you that some of you may be uncomfortable with. There's a group of people within the King James movement that says you cannot be saved out of anything but the King James Bible. You should be very careful with that. Be very careful. And here's why. The Bibles that I just quoted out to you, the Wycliffe, the Tyndale, the Coverdale, the Bishop's Bible, and the Geneva Bible. Did people get saved out of them? All right. That's what it is. Now, if I'm out witnessing to somebody, if I'm out witnessing to somebody and I misquote a King James translation and they get saved, if I misquote it, have I not made a mistake? That's why you've got to be very, very careful if you maintain that doctrine. And that's one of the reasons that they came after people that are involved in the King James only movement. Because there were a lot of them saying you could not get saved out of any other version of the Bible. Now you need to consider that, okay? Very, very strong. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. And back to this idea of the inspiration of the originals. Got a question for you. Many of the passages of Scripture that are recorded in your New Testament had to be translated out of the Hebrew. and put into the Greek to be recorded in your New Testament. They had to be translated. Question for you, was that translation inspired? I think that pretty much settles the issue, don't it? I mean, we can run it all around the place, but how many times did the Holy Ghost quote the Old Testament in the New Testament and then translated it? Think about that, folks. Can a translation be inspired? Absolutely. Next week, I thought I might get a little bit further than that. I have this book here that I mentioned to you earlier. We're gonna cover some stuff out of his book. And I gave this one out last week, but it's A Testimony Founded Forever. But I'm going to do some things out of it because Gail Riplinger was roundly criticized because of some of the things that she said about the people that were involved with devils and necromancy and all that stuff in some of her books because they didn't think that it happened. But Brother Seitler here goes back and documents the same things that she did, folks. So, y'all know that we believe around here that a woman ought not be a preacher. She ought not be standing up in a mixed congregation of men and women teaching or preaching. But does that mean that I condemn everything that she writes? No. Because God raises up Esthers. Yep. He raises up people. He raises up people to do that which some sorry men will not do. Constant theme. Quit ye like men. That don't mean just to sit down. That means stand up and be a man. Stand up and teach and preach this word in the power of God. Don't compromise it. Remember, the Lord Jesus Christ died for this book. He died for your salvation. And it has been rightly said that since the Lord Jesus Christ was crucified, that now his word is being crucified between the dollar and the scholar. Between the dollar and the scholar. Two thieves, the dollar and the scholar. That's what she said. That's what Gail Riplinger said. And she's right, folks. But we'll continue on with this next week. I'm going to get in to those two manuscripts and give you some quotes out of those. Yes, Sister Darlene. Right. Well, the issue boils down to this. If she's allowed to get up in front of a mixed group of men and women, the Bible says don't do it. And if she'd done that, then that was wrong. It was not scriptural if she'd done that. But now I'm here to tell you that I've heard men's testimony of what Gail Riplinger is. She is one of the most humble people that you will ever meet. She's one of the most humble people. She's not trying to usurp authority over men. She's not trying to do that. She is a fine Christian lady. And by the way, she, like Peter Ruckman, has been divorced also. And they went after her for that too, just like they did Peter Ruckman. Divorce, folks, is not the unforgivable sin. God, it's not what God wants, but it is not the unforgivable sin. God's rule for life is one man, one woman, for one lifetime. That's what God wants, but it doesn't happen that way. Yeah.